Okay, it's your time.
Oh, just a second.
Good morning.
I don't think it's on yet.
Don't think it's on.
There it comes.
Good morning. This morning we'll be taking a look at the book of Leviticus, the first chapter, where we'll be dealing with the burnt offering. The book of Leviticus gets its name from the Septuagint, where the translators called it the book of Leviticus from the Levitical priesthood. The generality of the writers of the Jewish nation called it by the name Vayikra, which simply means and the Lord called unto Moses, using the first words of the book as the name. It's also called the law of the priests, but the name of Leviticus is what we have with us now. It was one of the five books of Moses, the third of the five books, and in it is presented the ceremonial, much of the ceremonial law, and the law of the offerings and the prescribed worship of God. We'll be looking at verse 1, excuse me, which is concerning the burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying. Now the tabernacle of the congregation was a type of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a type of his human body and soul. It was the place where God met man, and it was the place where God dwelt, for in him, that is, in our Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. But it was a type of the of the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the place where God met men, and it was the place where God established his presence, or the representation of his presence upon the earth. It was there that the priestly family worshiped God, and after its erection, it was the only place where the people of God were to worship, excluding all other places. Verse 2, and he said, and speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, he shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock, cattle, sheep, and goats, all could be used in the burnt offering. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, before the Lord. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him let him offer a male without blemish. Now all the types and shadows of the Old Testament were prefigures, pictures, shadows, types of our Lord Jesus Christ in all that he did. The burnt offering is no exception. If you look in Luke, in Luke 24, verse 44, you read these words. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written of me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he said in Psalm 40, verse 6, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. So the pages of Scripture, the volume of the book, the law and the prophets and the Psalms all contain the office, work, and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the burnt offering was to be a male of the first year, without spot or without blemish. This pictures the humanity. This pictures the man, Christ Jesus, in his sinless perfection. There was no spot, no blemish, no sin in or about him. He was a perfect man on earth, accomplishing the perfect will of God in thought, word, and deed as the head and representative of his people, which were given him of the Father before the foundation of the world. And he is the foundation, he is the basis, the glory of his person, his absolute sinlessness, his perfection in thought, word, and deed all through his life is the basis upon which the church of God is built. It is written in Isaiah 28:16. You could turn there if you'd like. Isaiah 28:16. There we have it written. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. This is our foundation, and it's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only perfect man that ever walked upon the earth. Adam was created upright, but he suffered mutation, and many were the inventions of the hearts of men. For a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, he that believeth shall not make haste, shall never be ashamed, shall never be confounded, shall never be condemned, because of his building upon this sure foundation stone, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 118:22, we have this foundation stone, where he says, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. In John 1:14, we have the Word being made flesh, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God. And in Colossians 1:18, we have these words, and he is the head of the body, the church. Now, as the head of the human body is in union with the body, so the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ, is in union with his church. All the members of his church are counted of God the Father as one in him and one with him. He is the head of the church, and the church is his body, and they are looked upon as one in the law and justice of God and in the eye of God. And then this is exemplified in Galatians 2:20, where we have it written, I am crucified with Christ. That was then in the writings of the Apostle Paul. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Well, Christ had only one crucifixion. He was only offered once. And the Apostle Paul was not physically there, nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither was I or any other believer. But in the accounting of God, in the judicial arrangements of the covenant of God, all of the elect of God were counted in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and were put to death in him, crucified with him on the cross, and if dead, then dead to the law, and if dead to the law, then dead to sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And in Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10, I'd like to read that for you, and I'll turn to it here. This is Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm in chapter 1. Let me go on. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened. That is those who believe. Because the spiritually dead do not believe. They cannot believe. Because they're spiritually dead. They're dead to God. They're dead to the Word. They have no ear to hear, no eye to see, no heart to understand. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, which in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's called the God of this world, the small g, the God of this world. And here he's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us to live, made us alive, together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now the point I'd like to make here is this, that as we were crucified with Christ in the reckoning of God, in the mind of God, and in the purpose of God, we were also raised up together with Christ in the mind, purpose, and will of God, and in the covenant of God. We were all raised up together. Not in our persons, but in the reckoning of God, as God looks on things, as God sees things. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is, representatively, when Christ Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, his whole elect church sat down in him and with him at the right hand of God, and are presently there now in the reckoning of God, because God knows every one of his people, has known them from eternity past, and loved them from all eternity as he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. John 17:23, and they may know that thou hast sent him and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In verse 24 he says, Father, thou hast loved me before the foundation of the world. So our Father knew and loved his people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, for the love of God is in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:39. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. To God be the glory. Everything that happens, whether it's good or bad, is for the glory of God. In the salvation of the elect, it is for the glory of the redemptive purpose and the love of God, and for the accomplishment of his covenant promises in all that he promised in Christ Jesus. And if it's in the wicked, it's in the glorification of his justice, in the damnation of those who are wicked. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. He is the creator. We are the created. So his offering was to be a bullock, it had to be of the first year and without blemish. Pictured the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. No office of the mediator, our Lord Jesus, can bring glory to him. But it is his person that fills all his offices with the glory of the office. And it is his person, God and man in one unique person, two distinct and separate natures abiding in one person, that brings glory and efficacy to all of his offices. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word, the Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son of God was made man, and he never ceased to be God, but he became a real man with all of the sinless infirmities of man. That is, he thirsted, he required rest, he required food, all of those things. But he was the perfect man, as he is set forth in the Gospel of Luke. He was the God man. Look at Romans 9:5, if you will. Let me just get there. Romans 9:5. And he's talking about the privileges of Israel after the flesh, or the nation of Israel. Whose are the fathers, of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So our Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. For unto us the child is born, unto us the son is given, and the government shall be upon his name, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And upon his shoulder shall the government of this whole universe, rest on the shoulder of the man, Christ Jesus. He is a real man, sitting at the right hand of God the Father this very moment, managing all the affairs of earth with great ease, according to his own determinate purpose and counsel. All his offices, all the offices of our Lord Jesus, was connected with his humanity. Not that it excluded his Godhead, but it was, he sat in the office of the prophet for his people to teach them all the lessons that we need to learn in order to approach God acceptably in our worship. So he is our prophet, he is our priest. Both of those are connected with his humanity. He is our priest to put away our sin and to present us in his own perfections before the throne of God, faultless before the throne of God. He is our prophet, priest, and he is our king to reign over men. That is, his chosen people, his elect, those whom he loved from the foundation of the world. he emptied himself of his of the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. John 17, 5. John 17, 5. In his prayer, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." The picture of the in the burnt offering is not the picture. The primary thrust in the burnt offering is not sin bearing, but it is of a perfect man on earth doing the perfect will of God as the head and representative of his people and for the glory of God to accomplish all the will of God in thought, word, and deed every day of his life. There is a sin offering. There was a sin offering, a meat offering, a peace offering, a trespass offering. All of those offerings had a distinctive character in which they were offered to God, and each one of them had a primary thrust or a primary meaning that they exemplified. The sin offering was treated much differently than the burnt offering. The sin offering, when it was offered, its blood was carried within the tabernacle and was scattered or was placed on the curtain before the Holy of Holies, and then on the great day of atonement it was taken within and sprinkled at the foot and possibly on the propitiatory or the mercy seat. Then also it was placed on the horns of the golden altar where the incense was burned, and then it was carried outside the holy place and poured out or scattered in large quantities, is what they meant by sprinkling, at the foot of the altar of burnt offerings. And here's another difference in the in the burnt offering, the whole offering, head, horns, hooves, intestines, skin, everything was burned, and everything of that offering ascended up to God. So it was Godward. It was intended for God to show the complete devotion and to be able to show the complete devotion of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ to the will of the Father and his willingness to be made a burnt offering, his willingness to devote himself to that will which the Father had determined from eternity. He endured the sufferings of the cross willingly. And possibly we'll say more about that in a minute. But he endured all those things as a man on earth doing the will of God and as the covenant head and representative of his people. Now, I must go over that again and again. We can never separate Christ Jesus from his people. They are his seed. They are the members of his body. They are one with him. And if we lose sight of that fact, if we lose sight of that eternal union that exists between the elect of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he did all that he did on this earth as the head of that body, and that all that he did was for them, and all of his righteousness is imputed to them by God the Father. Now to go on. He came to do the will of his father. He came to suffer. In that he came to suffer. Now, there was atonement both in the sin offering and in the burnt offering. Now, let me get back to the sin. A little difference between the sin offering and the burnt offering here. The burnt offering, all of the sacrifice went up to God. That is an exemplification of the Lord Jesus completely devoting himself to the service and will of God in offering himself a burnt offering. Now, in the sin offering, the fat, the kidneys, the fat on the caul above the liver, and those things were offered on the altar of burnt offering. They were the inward parts. They were what gave dignity to that which was burnt on the altar. But the body of the beast was carried outside the camp, along with its skin, and all of it was burned in the place of ashes, which is a clean place because the fire had devoured the offering, and the fire had consumed the offering, and the ashes were considered that which was left after God's dealings with the sin offering, and they were considered clean, and they were put in a clean place. So there was a difference between the sin offering and the burnt offering, and the sin offering represented Christ in the place where he put away the sin of his people, and the burnt offering represented him as a man on earth accomplishing the will of God. So the Lord Jesus came here to give himself an offering in the place of his people. He came to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And in Matthew 20:28, he said the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The offering of the burnt offering was not usward. It was not toward God's people in the primary thrust of it, but it was Godward in its primary thrust. And it was Godward in this, in order that one of the preachers that I used to listen to and had the privilege of listening to some was Brother Scott Richardson. And he made this statement. He said, before God can do anything for us, he has to do something for himself. Before God can justify the ungodly, or before God can have fellowship with sinners and account them as just persons, God has to do something for himself. He has to find a way to clear us of our guilt. As in Romans 3:26, I'll turn there and bring that up. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just or remain just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And then in Romans 4:5, he says this, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God had to find a way whereby he could receive those who were banished by their sins, that they be not expelled from him. So he worked that out in his infinite wisdom in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So before God could do something for us, he had to do something for himself. This offering was to exemplify and to show forth that there was a real man on the earth in our nature. That nature, sin excluded, for there is no sin in our Lord Jesus Christ, but he did in that nature which Satan overthrew in the garden, in that nature our Lord Jesus Christ destroyed the government and power of Satan. He did it at the cross. Satan had had whereof he might accuse us to God because we're sinners. But our Lord Jesus Christ put away our sin forever. Look at Romans 8:30, if you will. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and that's a holy calling, an effectual calling, calling that never fails. And whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Now, us all there means all the family of God. Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named. He's not talking about all men universally. Because if the Lord Jesus Christ had died for all men without exception or distinction, then all men would certainly have to be saved, because his sacrifice and death alone brought salvation to his people. It was not our acceptance of that, because our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ is a covenant gift of God, because it is by faith. Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is by faith that it might be through grace to the end that the promise should be sure to all the seed. The seed are the members of the body of Christ. They are individual believers. They are the people of God, the church of God, the true Israel of God. Moreover, whom he did Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Satan cannot bring a charge against us that can stick. We're like Ronald Reagan was. But anyway, nothing stuck. And nothing, no charge that Satan can bring against us can ever bring us to condemnation before the Lord, because all of our sins, past, present, future, sins of thought, word, and deed, were charged to, and he bore those sins in his body on the tree before God and suffered their penalty and put them away. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. At the cross, God settled the sin question forever. It cannot be changed. And it is the blood of Christ that justifies. It's not our repentance. It's not our faith. It's not anything of us. We are saved by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, everything that connects us personally and vitally to the Lord Jesus Christ is based upon a covenantal relationship that we had with Christ before the foundation of the world. Even our faith is a covenant gift of God for the people of God. Our repentance is the gift of God for the people of God. Our godly sorrow, everything that we experience in our persons is a covenant gift of God. He does it for our good. So it is the blood, and it is the blood of Christ that has ratified the covenant and sealed it with that holy, holy ceiling. Our conscience can become defiled when we do things we know we ought not to do. But when our conscience is defiled, that doesn't hinder our relationship to Christ. It's still as firm as it ever was. It can never change. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Our conscience is our moral compass. It tells us when we're doing wrong, and if we do wrong, John wrote, my little children, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but also of the sins of the whole world. And again, the whole world, there is the world of God's elect. And for whoever sins, Christ Jesus made propitious, they are accepted by God. But he put away our sins. He answered that sin question forever. And I forgot where I was going. But I'm a fallible human, sinful man. But Satan has nothing that he can condemn us with. There is therefore, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now to walk after the flesh is to seek to be justified by our own works. That's what that means. And it's not that we go to church every Sunday and say our prayers every night before we go to bed and all those things, which we ought to do. But those are not our justifying righteousness. Jesus Christ alone and his shed blood is our justifying righteousness. Moreover, whom he did... Let me see, I'm going to get down here. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who also maketh intercession, who sit down at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So our sin question is taken care of forever, and it is accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that burnt offering in some of the offerings, and I don't recall which ones right now, but a female might be offered. It still must be unblemished to show the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it could be a female to demonstrate not any spot in the offering, but our inability to comprehend all that was accomplished at the cross for us. We can have fellowship with God in some of the things that, for instance, putting away our sin. We have fellowship in that. We understand that and know that. But there was communication between the heart of God the Son and God the Father as he hung there on that cross that are inexpressible, that we'll never be able to enter into, of the willing devotedness and love of the Son for the Father. His love to the Father, his willingness to establish the counsel and will of the Father, all those things pass between the Son and the Father at the cross. Christ Jesus was a perfect man on earth, fulfilling the will of God the Father, even unto death, the death of the cross. And these things were again, they were Godward. All the smoke of the altar went up to God, and it was a sweet fragrance to God of a perfect man on earth doing the will of God and representing an innumerable multitude that God had given him before the foundation of the world. The perfect man on earth in thought, word, and deed. God alone could estimate the value of Christ's offering. We cannot perceive the depths of it, but we can enter into the fellowship of it. Look at 1 John 3. Look at 1 John 1, 3. The first general epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen. Now, the apostles saw our Lord Jesus Christ. That which we have heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. That we, Christians of today, might have fellowship with the apostles. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now the only way that we can approach unto and fellowship with the Father is through the Son. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. At Mount Sinai, the children of Israel learned their need of a mediator when God delivered a fiery law from a fiery mount. And they said, we can't bear that. We can't stand to hear that. Moses, you speak to God and then come tell us what God said. So the law is our schoolmaster unto Christ, to bring us to Christ. It taught the children of Israel of their need of a mediator. And the only way that we can fellowship with God is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do have fellowship with the Father in our Lord Jesus Christ, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing our whole salvation wound up and delivered in the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking to ourselves for nothing of our salvation, trusting not our works, but trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, we truly have fellowship with the Father in the Son. Not only that, but we have union with God in the Son. And we behold the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then... Going on here in verse 3 in Leviticus, and I'll try to be brief here. If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now this is the Lord Jesus's. This offering was a type, shadow, or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he offered himself of his own voluntary will. And that was according in obedience to the will of the Father. He offered himself of his own voluntary will up to God. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Look at Psalm 40. I guess you can tell I'm used to preaching in church, have people have their Bibles. Psalm 40, verse 7. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Now that is what Christ, what the psalmist is meaning there, is that the Old Testament offerings, the blood of bulls and goats, could never put away sin. But they were a type, shadow, and picture of that one perfect offering that would be offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had to be done away. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ear hast thou opened, and burnt offerings and sin offerings thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is in my heart. Now it was the delight of the Lord Jesus Christ, the joy of his heart to devote himself completely in such a way as to be pictured by the burnt offering, which was had its skin removed to show the purity of the inwards. It was cut into pieces. All the joints were disjointed. It was laid on the altar as a picture of Christ Jesus's devotion to the will of the Father. He gave no thought to what it would cost him to redeem his people. He only gave thought to his love to the Father and to his devotion to the will of the Father, and secondarily to the redemption of his beloved church and people, which does not diminish the thought of his love to us. He said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." And then in John chapter 4, when the Lord was speaking to the women, had spoken to the woman at the well, he told his disciples upon their return, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." And in Hebrews 10:10, he says this, "By the which will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Let me turn there and just read that. Hebrews 10:10-14. "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In other words, according to the redemptive will of God the Father directed toward his church and people. The will, redemption of them by the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ. "By the which will we are sanctified." That means we're set apart in the decree of election in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. "We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, and every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sins." Those high priests were still active. The destruction of Jerusalem had not come yet, and the Old Testament law had not been completely obliterated as far as its outward practice was concerned. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified," or them that were set apart in the covenant of grace. By that one offering, where Christ had each of his people in view, he offered that one offering. So by one offering he hath perfected forever. And it was his delight to do the Father's will and to glorify the Father. The burnt offering is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ is the place where it is typified that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to tell out his love to the Father and to demonstrate his willingness to do the will of the Father. The sin offering was a type, was not a type of sin bearing, but the burnt offering, the sin offering was a type of sin bearing, where our Lord Jesus Christ bare sin in his own body on the tree. The burnt offering is the place where Christ is the place of Christ accomplishing the will of God and fulfilling the counsel of God and fulfilling his covenant and ratifying his covenant by his own blood. He typified in the burnt offering the fact that in his death, and I'll close with these remarks, he accomplished God's will. He established the establishment of God's counsels and the display of God's glory in the redemption of sinners. Thank you for listening this morning, and I hope that God would open to our hearts all that He has accomplished in our Lord Jesus Christ by His sufferings and death. Amen.